Hebrews chapter 13 tonight, please. Commencing to read at verse 1. I would like to thank you for your encouragement on the past nights, the joy of being with you and experiencing some of this brotherly love which we're going to read about. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the more rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you. All the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his own precious word. Now, we've learned on our past evenings that God is not unrighteous to forget the work of love, every deed done for the brethren, everything ministered to the saints will find its reward. And so we are to go on. We have learnt of the inheritance we have in Christ, an eternal inheritance, the covenant, the sanctuary, and the offering secured once for all. In view of this, as we consider the high priest and apostle of our confession, we consider one another and we seek to provoke to love and to good works. We've learned that the joys of Zion are ours. We've come to the citizenship of this wonderful city, albeit its consummation is yet to be experienced. But we've come to the festal company of angels and the church of the firstborn, spirits of just men made perfect. We've learned that our God is a consuming fire. And with the background of blessing and solemnity of the character of God, we are to let brotherly love continue. We serve in the highest. Our blessings are on Mount Zion. And we touch the day-by-day circumstances with brotherly love. We live with our brethren. We have our homes. We have our money to handle. And in all these mundane things, some think, not so, all marked by brotherly love. Let love of the brethren continue. We don't know what's going to happen. These Hebrews, they had endured persecution, and they'd come through the persecution. They had stood while their homes were destroyed. They had visited in prison their fellow believers. And they are reminded of the stand they took for Christ. Now, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. But there are some things which cannot be moved while all is tottering and falling. The things that cannot be moved remain. And one of the things which are to remain is brotherly love. Whether the Lord is pleased to lead us on in paths of quietness, being reminded in prayer of others who have different paths, whether we are permitted to gather from time to time in lovely fellowship like this, or whether an unsympathetic government takes over, whether the extreme left prevails, and whether we see our leaders marching down to the jail, and our meeting places are closed. We pray that this may never be so. Our prayers continue our exercise, but come what may, here's something, whether it's in peace and quietness or adversity, something is going to mark us. Let brotherly love continue. Well, brotherly love is hospitable. Be not unmindful to entertain strangers. Some thereby have entertained angels unawares. What blessing they got, the messengers of God. In Abraham's case, it was an angel. It was the Lord himself, verily. And all the blessing that Abraham got that day, and Sarah, they went to minister to these visitors to prepare with all the urgency and the blessing. The son promised he's going to be born at the set time. You read of Manoah and his wife. The angel wouldn't remain to be entertained on that occasion. But all the blessing that marked that home. Why, the servants of the Lord, they bring greater blessing, don't they, than the material blessing that we give them. Some have entertained angels unaware. We'll not entertain angels. That's not promised. But the messengers of the Lord, the Lord's servants, and certainly in the time of the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Roman inns along the roads in the Roman Empire were anything but desirable places for the Lord's servants to stay. And so there is a particular blessing for those who entertain strangers. We have homes, beloved. A home is not a necessary prerequisite for the path of faith. Thank God he sets the redeemed in families. Praise God for that. You read the heroes of faith. You read of blessed homes, don't you? Abraham and Sarah, both marked by faith. You read of Jochebed and Amram and the babe that was hid. They weren't afraid. Blessed, godly homes. Thank God for them. But let us remind our hearts, there were some who had no such homes. There were some who wandered in the deserts. They wandered in caves and dens of the earth. And there they lived for God. They trusted God. They had sheepskins. They had goatskins to cover them. They had no homes, but they still continued in the path of faith. The Lord has given you and I a home. Brotherly love will use that home for God. How much Bethany meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. How much it meant to him. He, the fire leader of the path of faith, having not where to lay his head. Bethany, the place he resorted to. There's much to be said on that, isn't there? But brotherly love is hospitable. Brotherly love is sympathetic. Remember them that are in bonds. My, these people knew much more about it than you and I do, although we should be coming aware of it, you know. These people, if we read history, these people would go and wait outside the prison. They'd wait all night. They'd plead with the jailers. They would plead to be allowed to be given food to their fellow believers in prison. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. They that are evil entreated as being yourselves in the body. It is a wonderful truth that we're all in the body of Christ. And what one member feels, all the other members feels. That's true, but that's not the thought here. It's this. That your fellow believers, we've been reminded of them in prayer tonight, beloved. Your fellow believers are in a body just the same as you've got tonight. And that body feels the cold. And it feels the hunger. And it feels the desolation. And you and I, we come into a lovely hall like this. We switch the heating on. Fine. You and I, we feel we've got a chill, or we go and get a warm drink, we get a good meal. Remember, there are those in Siberia and other places tonight. They are feeling the cold tonight. They are feeling hungry. They've got a body just like you and I, but they've got to suffer. They are in bonds. They are in adversity. Remember them. Brotherly love is sympathetic. Sympathetic. It was Geoffrey Bull, you remember, many years ago, he said, after being imprisoned, he said, just to see a Christian in the distance and just to have a wave of the hand, he said it was a feast of fellowship, a feast of fellowship. Amazing, isn't it? Peter Headley, he visited Estonia just 2 years ago or so, and he was in the company of Christians, a dear Christians there. And between them, they'd spent about 20 years in prison. There wasn't a family before him of which a member had not been imprisoned by the communists. What an effect it had upon him. In 1966, Watchman Nee had been 15 years in prison. There were 2,000 elders at that time in prison in China. The time came for his release. His testimony was so strong for Christ, they wouldn't release him. He was such a power for God and a testimony, and he kept him there, and he died in prison. Last year, we've had word of China, of a brother who was in prison for, I don't know, it was about 22 years, the letter said. I don't know whether it was consecutive, and it was Zephaniah, the scripture in Zephaniah. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. That kept him going day by day. Remember them, just as though you were alongside them, just as though you were sitting in the darkness. Just as though you were feeling the piercing blast of Siberia. Just as though you were hungry. We've read about the communists. We've read about little hard bits of crust that they give them to last hours and hours. Well, you've got brethren and you've got sisters in conditions exactly like this, remember them. Brotherly love is sympathetic. Lord said, I was in prison and you visited me. We cannot visit them in prison, not in distant lands. But, beloved, there shouldn't be a prayer meeting go by, surely, without the throne of God is laid hold of for those who are suffering in bonds for Christ. Remember them. Brotherly love is pure. It's pure. Chapter 4, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Very briefly, but very necessary, isn't it? The world is aggressive in thrusting its filth upon the Christian, isn't it? Absolutely. It was a time when you knew in the newspaper where to turn and where to avoid, but it almost seems you've got to avoid all the newspaper these days, doesn't it? The purity of Eden, the absolute fidelity, loyalty are the standards of God, and they've never lessened, beloved, and they never will. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. No fornicator, no adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you, young Christian, young sister, young brother. Let no man deceive you. For these very things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Marriage is pure, it's honorable, it's to be preserved in its loyalty and its purity. Brotherly love is content. Verse 5. Be ye free from the love of money, or let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Be content with such things as he had. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was poor, beloved. For your sakes, he who was rich, he became poor. None of us as poor as the Lord Jesus Christ. The majority of the saints of the New Testament were poor. We read in 2 Corinthians, out of their deep poverty, they have abounded to the abundance of their liberality. We are told that godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with such things as ye have. It was the wise man that said, give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food convenient. You know the devastation to the testimony of God of covetousness. It's idolatry, isn't it? Covetousness is set beside fornication and adultery. Achan coveted the Babylonian garment. Gehazi went after Naaman for the raiment. Judas Iscariot, 30 pieces of silver. Simon, the sorcerer, give me this, buying the gift of the Spirit and visited in his heart, the power to bestow the Spirit for money. He was in the bond of iniquity. He was in the gall of bitterness, all covetousness. It's absolutely contrary. Be content with such things as ye have. There are those who, it's the Lord's purpose to give them riches in order that they might use them for God, holding them with a loose hand. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and he used his wealth to excellent purpose. And so God has raised up those who he can trust with wealth. But for the majority of us, let us be content with such things as we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We've seen it, beloved, haven't you? And you've seen it, and I've seen it. A brother has been amazingly prospered. A sister has been amazingly prospered. They've gone on. Nothing stood in their way. Promotion to the highest point almost. The business enlarging. And the semi-detached, it takes a larger conception. And then there's a moving into the country, into a larger house. And it's happened over and over again, beloved. Over and over again. There's been a crash. And it's saddened our hearts. Contentment, whether it gives us riches, let's be content. But they who would aspire to be rich will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. He has said, be content, he has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise leave you. That's really more correct, beloved. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. It means the same thing, you know. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But I'll not fail you, and I'll not leave you. We've got some very good friends who will never leave us, but they haven't got the power to help us in a certain circumstance. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he is both. He has the devotion to be with us, and he has the power to help us. Now, it's interesting that in the position of the text in the chapter, you have in the previous verses that which is personal and domestic. In the verses that we're coming to, you have the question of leadership, and that which is the combined aspect of the people of God. And it's interesting, isn't it? The first time this promise is in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 28, to Jacob, I will not fail you, I will not leave you. It was in connection with the covenant which God secured to him. And then it was the question of food and of raiment, of a wife and of wages. Wages that he would readily have been treated of. And God says, in question of the covenant, he'll never forsake him. He'll never leave him. And in question of these material matters, his personal food and raiment, his job, the unfairness of Laban changing his wages, and the question of his wives and providing for them, God says, I'll not fail you, Jacob, and I'll never leave you. I'll bring you back safely to this land. And Jacob, when he came back, he said, well, I crossed Jordan with my staff only. I'm back with two companies. God has done me good, and God has given me everything that I needed. Can we be very practical, beloved? Some of our young people are facing serious circumstances as far as unemployment, as far as material things are concerned. And it's a serious problem, beloved. There's no doubt about it. And I don't know how God will resolve it. But I do say this to every young brother and every young sister. I do say this. The word of the Lord Jesus, it cannot be broken. He says, I will not fail you. I'll not let you down in this matter that you... He knows your needs, your material needs. And I do say to this, I cannot tell you the immediate future, but the time will come, and you look back, and you'll say, like Jacob of old, God has done me good. He's given me all that I needed. Go on trusting him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Can we say this to those of us who are older and bills are not any cheaper, and the sometimes the material things of life can be a definite problem? That's what the word's there for. I will not fail you personally, yours. I will not fail you in your circumstance, in the difficulty that's facing you now. I'll not fail you, and I'll not forsake you. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that the next twice when this promise is mentioned, it's a crisis of leadership. Moses was going, the man that they'd leaned upon, the man that was the great leader who brought them out. He was going, and he says to the people, you're going into the land, and he repeats this promise to all the people, and then he gets Joshua, and he says, Joshua, you're going to lead the people into the land, and God says, he will in no wise fail you. He will in no wise forsake you. And David is going, and he says to Solomon, Solomon, know the God of thy father. Serve him with a willing heart and a true, with a willing mind and a true heart. And he'll not fail you. And he won't forsake you, Solomon, until you've finished all the work of the house. You see, the question of leadership now, and it's interesting, isn't it? We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We have boldness to enter into the holiest of all. And with Psalm 118, we say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do unto me? Lord Jesus said, when they bring you before tribunals and that, my Father will give you the very words that you should speak. And don't fear those that can harm the body, but fear him whose power to cast both body and soul into hell. In other words, will not fear what man can do. Verse 7, remember those that have had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Consider the issue of their well-spent lives. Imitate their faith, their conversation, their manner of life. Remember those that have had the rule over you. Very fitting, isn't it? In this 100 years of testimony, a word like this, remember those, your former leaders who've had the rule over you. To these people, some of their leaders who had fallen asleep were people who knew the apostles, men who'd accompanied with the apostles. Very, very probably, some of them would be men that had heard the very words of the Lord Jesus himself. Remember your former leaders. As we remember them, maybe we are inclined to be a little discouraged. Why, they were towers of strength, powers for God, men raised up by God, and their very stature and maturity and strength make us feel weak and puny and totally inadequate. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He who raised up these very leaders and equipped them for the very day in which they lived, and for the very circumstances which they had to meet. He's just the same today and forever. And in this day, he can raise up his own leaders and equip them and be to them all that he has been to the leaders that have gone before. That's encouraging, isn't it? I am the God of Abraham. And if Isaac is faint-hearted, he says, I am the God of Isaac. And if Jacob feels he's inferior to both of them, as he did, the years of his pilgrimage had not attained to his father, well, he's the God of Jacob. And he who is the Lord of our former leaders, Jesus Christ, fitting them and equipping them, he's the same yesterday to them, he's the same today to us, and forever in the future. Remember their teaching, be not carried away with divers and strange teaching. It is good that the heart be established with grace and not with meats that have not profited those that have been occupied therein. Verse 10, we have an altar. We've said that the Christians would be asked, you've left your temple, you've left the music, you've left the ritual, what have you got? We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We have an altar. We have a sacrifice. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. In Judaism, all that was inside the camp was sacred. Everything that was outside the camp was polluted. This is reversed in Christ. In Judaism, the bodies of Nadab and Abihu outside the camp, polluted. The blasphemer outside the camp. Miriam outside the camp in discipline. The scapegoat led outside the camp. Everything that was polluted outside the camp. All that reversed. There is a sin offering. And the blood is not brought into a temporary tabernacle, into the holy place, and sprinkled. There is a sin offering outside the camp. And that blood which was shed outside the camp sprinkles the very throne of God, enters into the very holiest of all. Let us go forth to him outside the camp. If to him it was the place of reproach and rejection, where they denied his claim to be the Son of God, they counted his blood unholy, they did despite to the Spirit of his grace, that's our place. We have an altar. We have him outside the camp, outside the established ordinances of Judaism, outside of the visible altar and the visible vestments. In the Old Testament, Moses pitched his tent outside the camp, the tent of meeting, and God said to him, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest outside of the precincts of the camp. We go to him, the rejected one, our sin offering. We go to him, we've got him, we've got that sacrifice, and we make it known By him we offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. So that if anyone comes into that door, they don't see any altar, they don't see any vestments of religion, but they do hear the Christians singing from their heart, singing with joy and singing with vigor. And as they come in, they are conscious that God is among you in truth. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Remember your former leaders. Let their remembrance, their very features and their teaching and their words, let them all be before you. You know, the heroes of faith of chapter 11, it's thrilling to read about them, and you feel acquainted with them, and they are examples. They have witness borne to their faith, and that's marvelous. But in a different category, to have known someone personally and to have walked along the street with them, and in time of trial to have felt their hand upon your shoulder, and to have seen the tear in their eye, and to have known their concern for you, that's in a category all on its own, you know. That's your former leader, and you cannot forget that at all. It's warm, it's vibrant, and the memory is always with you. But what about those leaders upon whom the lot has fallen to try and carry on the testimony? After 100 years, men find themselves with the responsibility of caring for the people of God. How do you think they feel? How? Just put yourself in their steps, will you? As you think of men with ability, with shepherd's hearts who have gone on, and the effect of their going on as a testimony has been maintained for 100 years. And now, dear brethren, are facing up to the responsibility. And, well, they need all the help that you can give them, don't they? They need all the help that you can give them. So we're exhorted in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 13, at such a time as you think not, the Master will return. Watch, watch. And he gave to every servant his work. And to the porter, he said, watch, watch. And the thought of watching here is not only alertness, but it's a definite losing of sleep, beloved. Losing of sleep because of their care for your souls. They lose sleep. It's great to be a visiting preacher, isn't it? Just to be here for a few days and to pass on a few words, and then you're gone. But what about the men who really do the work? The men who behind closed doors that know all the problems, and the men that cannot rest in their beds, the men who have no glamour but have the care of the assembly on their hearts. Well, help them, won't you? You'll help them. You'll submit to them, and they've got to give an account. You'll remember that, won't you? They've got to give an account, and they don't want to give it with groaning. They want to discharge their responsibility, even as the former elders. So, submit and salute them that are over you in the Lord. Now, verse 20, this wonderful benediction. Now, the God of peace. Oh, this is beautiful, isn't it? Not the thunders of Sinai. Thank God for that. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is thought that the words are lifted from Isaiah 63, where Moses, with the shepherds of his flock, God brought them out, and God led them, caused them to rest. He brought them up from the sea as from the dead, and he caused his people to rest, to get to him a name and a praise. And the God of peace, he's brought from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is a covenant-keeping God. And because of the blood that secured the covenant, and because of the ratifying of the covenant, he'll fulfill his obligations in the covenant. He said he was going to put his law in your hearts, didn't he? He's going to write them with the Spirit, and he was going to effect his will in your life, and he's going to do it. Hallelujah. He's going to do it, the God of peace. He'll make you perfect. He'll make you mature. That's what we were saying before. Let us go on to maturity, to full growth. He'll make you perfect. He'll fulfill every obligation he has in the covenant. And he'll work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 2, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Just a little while to come, and the whole of creation is going to be under him. And we're going to say, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." He's bringing many sons unto glory for him and by him, all according to God's will. And the destiny is glory with the one who's the firstborn among many brethren. This man is worthy of more glory than Moses. He that built the house is greater than the servant in the house. He's above all. And we are Christ's house, and we're going to enjoy that glory. For the meanwhile, to him be glory in your life and my life, as the new covenant is enacted in human hearts. To him be glory in the lives of the saints in Anbank, now and forever. Amen. Salute all the saints. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Shall we pray?